Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are God who desires your people to really know each other, to have a great love for each other, to enjoy each other. Lord, we thank you for the tea yesterday, another opportunity for our people, our ladies in the church to come and hear and grow and spend time with each other and grow those relationships with each other. Lord, we think of what you've called us to do here as a church in Skyway, Lord. Give us a love for you, first of all, that we would love you back well. And Lord, from that love of receiving from you and giving back to you, Lord, that you would build in us not only a greater love for each other, but Lord, that we would start seeing the people around us with new eyes, that we would desire to get involved in ways that we haven't been involved before. Show us how to love well. Show us how to be willing to risk, be willing, Lord, be willing to risk in such a way that we're outside of our comfort zone, that we're willing to be involved and know each other like you, as an example of how you know us, Lord. Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive the truth from your word, not only to receive it, but to live it out and experience it through the week this week. Use this time for your glory. Get me out of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Well, we're continuing in our series, The Seven Churches, as we look through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And today's message is titled, The Church of Lost Love. The Church of Lost Love. And it's from Revelations 2, 1 through 7. And one of the things is, as we look at these seven churches, is they're all in the area that is now Western Turkey. But as we look at these seven churches, there were a lot more churches than just these seven in the area. So why are there only seven churches addressed? Is the first question that comes to my mind. And then why these seven churches? So why with 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 churches in the area, why are these seven selected? And I think it's an important question to ask. These are representative churches. He picks out seven very specific churches, and they were selected because they represented the seven different kinds of churches. There were many other churches in the area, but he chose these seven. Guys, there were even some churches, the church that we're going to hit today, the Church of Ephesus, it was a very big church. But some of the churches that we'll cover over the next few weeks are smaller churches. But there were some big, prominent churches that were there that aren't covered in these seven. And the Lord chose these seven because they represent specific conditions of church life, of where they were at that time. Every church that truly knows Jesus fits one of these seven models. And guys, as we grow as a church family, we might go from one representative church to another. We might have the strengths of one, and we'll probably have a mix of the different seven churches. But he chose these seven churches for a reason, because he wanted to teach on these seven basic things that are common in churches of the time and now. And remember, what does seven represent? It's a number that represents completeness. And so all churches, what he's saying here is, I've chosen these seven, and these are the complete representation of the church. As a church body, as Christians, there are some things you're going to be doing well in, and there's going to be some things that you're struggling in. And these seven churches are guidelines for us. I wanted to start just right at the end of Revelations 1, 19 and 20 as we get ready for chapter 2. But it says in 19 and 20 of chapter 1, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember, the messengers, the protectors. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The reason I start here is I want us to notice that the lampstands are not the light. The lampstands hold what? They hold the light. We are not the light of the world in the sense of we present ourselves. We are the light of the world as we reflect and represent Christ. He is the light. The churches are the bearers of the light, but not the light themselves. The world is full of extremely intelligent people with prestigious universities and giant libraries. There's all this knowledge, but there are many truths unknown to man in its natural state. The light is the truth God reveals through Jesus Christ. He's the light, and he's chosen the church as his way to bring the gospel to those who don't know him. Guys, the church, why is church important? Why is it important that we're part of a church body? Can't we just worship God on ourselves? And yeah, I'm a member of the Bedside Baptist, right? I get up and I praise God and I worship and do my thing. Man. You see, we're called to be a part of a church body because it's God's chosen vehicle, his chosen way to bring, it's what he's promised he will bless. And so if we want to do it our own way, then we don't go through the church. Now, is this to say other ministries outside the church are wrong? Absolutely not. But the church, we need to be a part of a local body of believers, to where we're involved. Why? Because we need to be known. God created us in his image. And we need to be known and know others and be in relationship with others and encourage each other on the journey. Guys, it's hard to live out our faith, isn't it? The world that we live in it's broken. And it is extremely difficult to walk our faith out day in and day out. But that's exactly what we're called to do. So let's hit it, starting in Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Guys, he who holds the seven stars is Jesus. And the picture that we're given here is Jesus walking amongst his church, going through his church. And what does it say here? He who holds the seven stars. In other words, Jesus is the one in charge of the church. Jesus is Lord of all churches. All churches. He walks in their midst. He knows them. Guess the good news is we don't have to fear that God might find our closet, that he might unlock it and, I don't want this one after all. He knows the best of the best and the worst in us. You see, the truth is he knows us better than we know ourselves. Have you ever caught yourself fooling yourself? Have you ever thought that, things are going pretty good, and then you realize, you look back a little bit later and you think, man, I was off base. Another reason why we're given other people is we all have blind spots. If you don't think you have blind spots, ask your spouse if you're married. Ask your best friend if you're single. They know you really well. And often, if you want to know me, you might ask a few questions for my wife. Because she sees some of my blind spots. You know, that's one of the blessings of real relationships is in marriage and in friendships is we can know each other and help each other through. Jesus is Lord of all churches. And the city of Ephesus was one of the most important cities in the Roman province of Asia. It was a huge city. It was a major metropolis, kind of like New York. It was a major metropolis right on the water. And Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Artemis, and this guy also called Diana, and this worship center was so big it was the size of two football fields, and And the people came from all over, and it was an area of false worship where they would have false worship, go in with the prostitutes, and it was a mess. And they called it a religion, and they combined just the unthinkable. And this is the brokenness of the community. Sometimes we think, oh, well, things are so much worse now. Guys, mankind has been dealing with the same junk since the beginning. We've been dealing with the same challenges that our fathers and our grandfathers and those way in our past have been dealing with. Does it show itself differently? Is electronics and new media bring new challenges? Absolutely. New means to the same old challenges. New ways to struggle with the same old things. We need to be aware that we might not have these giant areas of gross false worship where there's, but we've got the internet. And the stuff that's on the internet that's there, that's available, we got to be aware of. We got to be aware for our children. We got to be aware of our strengths and weaknesses. And we need to be in accountability to each other. Because it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And I think in the church, sometimes we just don't talk about things because we need to talk about it. Because we need to be real with each other and share what we're really going through, what our struggles really are. The church isn't a place where we judge people who are struggling. We're all struggling. We just all struggle in different ways. And the church is where we come along and we are real with each other to get through the challenges together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Of God in our lives. Well, the church in Ephesus was planted by who? It was planted by Paul on his third missionary journey. And later he spent a few years there. And later after that, he sent Timothy to ground the church in Ephesus in the word of God. The church in Ephesus had a good history. I mean, man. So who started your church? Paul, right? You're feeling pretty good about that. The Lord, as he's talking to this church and as he's coming alongside this church, he does what he does with all seven churches. He starts with, he gives a list of what they're doing right, of words of encouragement. And then he brings on the heat a little bit later. But here in Revelation in chapter 2, it says, I know your works, your labor. Remember, he's speaking specifically to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience. What's he saying there? They are committed and hardworking. They take their faith seriously. They are hard workers. They're busy people. They're not lazy. He goes on and says the second, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The second area of what he's saying is they have sound doctrine. What's important to God is important to them, and they are teaching the truth of the Word of God. And getting the Word right is important to them. Their faith was well-defined and defended, and they had exposed and opposed false teachers. See, people have always come into the church with false messages. Throughout church history, there's always a gospel that's not the gospel, but it's a twisted gospel. The one that offends me the most that's so prevalent today is the prosperity gospel. It's so gross because it's so far away from the truth of God. It's saying God wants you to be rich and have stuff, and if you're successful, it shows that you've got a good life in Christ. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And we cannot allow that kind of teaching in the church. Guys, which one of the disciples went to be with the Lord wealthy? That had to find a really big place to get buried because they had to take all their stuff with them. Those who were rich gave it up to serve, to follow. And many that were chosen didn't have a lot, and they left with even less. often as they're told to go on their journeys, they're told, just, you know what, take the cloak, take the your coat and go. Are riches a sign of sin? No. But the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Guys, when we desire something more than we desire God, something's wrong. Now, if we don't have a lot, we should be generous with what we have. If we do have a lot, we should be generous with what we have. We have to be willing to give what we have. And I promise you, sometimes if you're generous with people, you will be taken for a ride. Some people will take advantage of you. We're called to be wise, but we're also called to be generous. We're called to be involved. They had sound doctrine. And these false teachings weren't allowed in the church. And so whatever false teaching is of the day, is of the time, we've got to be aware. You know, we've got to be willing to say hard things. There's things that are important to God that we need to be willing to stand for. Stand in love. But one of the things we were talking about, actually for the last week and then the 2 weeks before in the men's Bible study, was standing in strength, in love, but in strength for the truth of God. And what does love mean? It doesn't mean, oh, sure, whatever you want. It means doing what's best and speaking truth in a loving way. But if somebody's struggling with something, it's not loving to say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. It's sin. And they're going to experience the junk that comes with the sin as long as people keep sinning. And so as a loving brother or sister, what do? We speak the truth in love. We share what's really God's truth, not my truth. My truth is worth nothing. But what does God's truth say? How should I live? Well, the word of God is clear. And so whatever comes, whatever challenges are there, whatever we face, the word of God gives us authority to know what to do in each situation. So they were committed and hardworking. They had sound doctrine. And the third one in verse 3 is, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Guys, they weren't quitters. They weren't quitters. They didn't give up. When they were going through and things and the going got tough, guess what? They didn't back down. So far, the church in Ephesus is looking pretty sweet. They've got an A+ so far. I remember going in. I loved the beginning of the school year when I was growing up. I was 3 days after I committed to going into ministry, the Lord took away my dyslexia. I had extreme dyslexia all growing up and through college. And he took it away and replaced it with being a speed reader. As confirmation of you made the right decision to be willing to go into ministry. And it was just like, oh man, I can't tell you. But growing up, it was tough when you're dyslexic. And back then, they didn't have the word, teachers didn't say, oh, I think you're dyslexic. They're like, you're a bad reader. I'm not going to have him read out in front of people. He can't read very well. All the spaces between the words would disappear. All the black words would flash like a strobe light white on the page. I get dizzy from reading. I love the beginning of the year because about 3 days in, the teacher would say to everybody, hey, guys, you still all have A+. And I was like, yes! I've made it 3 days, baby! Woo! But day 4 would hit. We'd have our first quiz. My A+ would be no more. That's what we're seeing in the church here. Verse 4, nevertheless, your A+ is in trouble. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Think about that. Who's speaking? Jesus. If Jesus said to me, Matthew, I have this against you. Think of the weight of that. You're doing this right. You're doing that right. You know what? You're committed. You're hardworking. You've got sound doctrine. You're not giving up. You're not quitting. But I've got this against you. My attention is there. I have this against you that you left your first love. Do you remember what it's like to be in love in the beginning? Julie and I have been married 25 years. Guys, guess what? Guess who's been married 46 years today? Chet and Kathy. Woo! Today, 46 years. Man. That's a high five right there. Good grief. Guys, think about that. I'm 49. Wow. Man, it's a long time. It's a long time. Guess what? I've been married, Julie and I have been married 25 years. That's also a long time. There are times, there are some years that are harder than others in marriage, right? There are some months that are really a struggle. There are times where both people are being selfish at the same time. Marriage is hard. And there are many times in marriage where you can almost look right through each other. I'll never forget, I was about 8 years in, and we were celebrating, I think it was our 8th or 9th anniversary, and we sat down for dinner, and I didn't know what to say. I'd never thought about talking to Julie before. We'd always conversed so easily, but we had let some things come in. There had been a little bit of distance. I didn't even see it, really. But when we sat down for our anniversary, I knew something was off. Why? I was thinking, what do I say to her? And there was silence. She was looking at me, and I could see she was thinking the exact same thing. How sad is that? Anniversary, 8 years in, 9 years in. We didn't know what to say. And it wasn't that there was these big, huge, we had challenges year three. We had 3 months where, oh my goodness, where we were both being super, super selfish at the same time. First time in our marriage, we both put our foot down. We weren't going to budge. 3 months of really challenging, not fun marriage until we finally woke up and asked for forgiveness and changed how we treated each other. 8 years in, 9 years in, it was a time where things had just, I hadn't even seen it coming. I didn't even know anything was really amiss until something woke me up to it. Because there's times in marriage where, man, you're just together. You're clicking, everything's going. There's times in marriage where it's hard, where you're lonely. And it says here, you've lost, you've left. You've abandoned your first love. I remember when I came to the Lord, I was 14 years old. I had heard the message over and over. I received Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Everybody thought I was already a Christian. I had to tell them, no, I spoke Christianese. I'm not a believer yet. I wasn't. Now I am. I was at Lakeside Bible Camp. And for the first time, the Word of God made sense. For the first time, I was passionate about reading the Word of God. I went home from that camp, and I started reading and reading. I couldn't get enough. And remember, reading was really hard for me. It was really hard for me. But I couldn't get enough. And I spent time and I asked questions and I look forward to Sunday mornings. Can you believe it? I tried to be sick every Sunday morning before that. Oh, Mom, not feeling good today. You know, the Ferris Bueller, take the light, you know, put it near your head. Take a wet washcloth right before your mom comes and wipe your face. I don't feel good. Anybody else? Just me? Lord, forgive me. First love. Guys, we're told here, repent or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Is that talking about losing salvation? No, it's not. This doesn't mean that the individuals will lose their salvation. What it means is that the church will lose its ability to shed light on the truth. We'll lose our ability to bring transformation into the world. We'll become a church family that doesn't impact the world. Instead, the world will impact us. If we lose that first love, we become what? We become here. The walls are what's important. Inside the walls, we become focused here. And pretty soon we stop doing here and here, and pretty soon it becomes here. And now it becomes here, me. It goes from the to where everything becomes more and more selfish about us as a church family, and then selfish about me as an individual. If the church loses its first love, the church will stop having an impact and stop illuminating the world with the truth of the Word of God. Why? Because it's just not that important in reality. I mean, we do the right things. We're the Church of Ephesus. We do the right things. We don't allow false teaching. We're committed. We never give up. What more do you want? It becomes about duty, about what we do. We do the right thing. We believe the right thing. And we become harsh. And we lose the love for God, and as a result, the love for each other and the love for community. And it says something really interesting here. Verse 5. Remember, repent, and return. Remember. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Think about that, guys. Remember from where. Think about where you were before Jesus got a hold of you. I was a mess. What defined me was anger and bitterness and pride. That's who I was. And when Christ came in, that started to be dealt with. First of all, I was transformed. I went from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Word of God became real. It became the living Word. I started experiencing not being alone in the trial for the first time. Having God with me. Not feeling alone as I was going through life, but being cared for and loved by God. The joy of being loved, of being... Guys, think about this. Grace. Remember when you first came to Jesus, how good the grace of God felt? You loved it. We know we're sinners. And the problem is we feel the weight of that so much of the time. And we feel like we're being full of it because we are. And yet God reaches out and receives us in our brokenness. He reaches out and grabs us. And he says, "You're mine. You're mine, you belong to me. You're no longer dead in your sins. You're alive in Christ. You're no longer an alien, you're a son, a daughter." And you're full of joy. And man. So how do we lose that first love? How do we lose that first love? I want to say this, guys. It happens gradually.
It doesn't happen overnight. We start being away from the Lord a little bit. We start getting comfortable with doing our own thing. It happens gradually. Our motives start to change. We might start doing, we're doing the same thing we did yesterday, but now why we're doing it is changing in our hearts. We might not even realize it at the time. Instead of seeking the approval of Jesus, we start seeking the approval of other people. It happens gradually. Three symptoms of lost love that I see. There's more. There's many more. But I just wanted to give three. Three symptoms of lost love here. You lose that distinctive glowing joy that we've been talking about. It doesn't show itself on the outside. Your heart, you hear a message and think, you know what? I've already heard this. I've heard this message before. This isn't for me. I'm above this. When we start getting full of ourselves, we've lost our first love, or we're starting to lose our first love. I don't need this anymore. Worship becomes mechanical. Okay, man, I like new songs and we're singing hymns today. I like hymns and they're doing new songs. You know what's great? You know when I know my heart's right? Is if I hear a song that's not for me and it's not, and then one of the things, when my heart's right, especially like an old hymn that I don't know. Man, and it sounds like an old hymn that I don't know. But one of the things I love at that point is I'm sitting here and I'm looking around and I'll watch people who are worshiping and they sang this song when they were young. And as you watch them worship, they're taken back to a time and a place and where God was holy and where God met him and the joy. And you can feel, if you watch, maybe don't get focused on this isn't must, maybe enjoy them enjoying the song. And let a little about that holy love rub off on you. And for those who are a little bit annoyed when the new song comes and, oh, this all sounds the same to me. And it sounds kind of like Jesus and My Boyfriend music. And what in the world? But as you see young people connecting with the Holy Spirit, praise God for it. Because they're excited about God and they're right there. Man. When you lose your first love, the heart starts noticing all the problems. The second thing that I see is when you lose your first love is you lose your ability to love others. We get more critical. We start seeing the problems with others. We start judging more. We don't judge sin and love the sinner. We start being really annoyed with the sinner. They've been struggling with the same thing for a while. Figure it out. Push through. Rub some dirt on it. I always loved that one. That was one of my dad's favorites. Yeah. We become complainers. We lose unconditional love. And we start seeing people according to what they're doing wrong. We start getting very high and mighty about ourselves. Third area, symptom of lost love is it gets so bad that we develop a really critical spirit. You want to see something kill a church? Nothing will kill a church quicker than one person in the church having a critical spirit. All it takes is one. And it's like this cancer that spreads and spreads quickly. Guys, if you're struggling with a critical spirit, deal with it before it hurts us as a church family. Because I promise you it will. I've had it at times in my life. I've had to deal with it at times in my life. I'm sure we all have. But when it gets so bad and it goes from just being kind of negative to a critical spirit. Now, with a critical spirit, I start getting me and mine. Did you hear what she said over there? We got to stop this. I need you on my side. You guys, right here, we're together, right? And now, man, now we're working the system. God stops being God, and I start being God. I'm going to fix the church. It's up to me. Guys, if fixing the church is up to me or any of our leadership, we're in serious trouble. Because we can't carry that burden. We'll be buried by it. Only Christ leads the church. Only Christ leads the church. And we've got to be very, very careful about having a critical spirit. With a critical spirit, we lose a healthy perspective of others. We start trying to change things ourselves. We desire to please ourselves then more and more by making things right. And we start feeling good about what we're doing. Look what I've changed in this church. Yeah! It's about time somebody else figures out how great I am. I better let people know. Self-centeredness sets in, and the light of the church starts to flicker and fade. God help us if we get there. God help us if we get there. Guys, we're given here three steps to recovery. And what does it say? It says this. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. I love that. Remember, repent, return to what you first did when you loved Jesus, when you came to know him. Repent, remember, return. Remember what God has brought you from. Repent and change your mind and your life and renounce ambition and pride and me being God and me changing things and stepping on whoever I need to make it right. Repent. Guys, repent means we stop doing what we were doing. It doesn't mean saying I'm sorry and continuing to do the same thing. And that's the biggest difference. Repentance is actually saying, have you ever come to a place where you were doing the same thing wrong and you'd become comfortable and you didn't even sense most of the time that it was a sin? And then the Holy Spirit speaks to you and remembers the truth and you remember that first love. And then the very thing that you were fine with a minute ago now pierces your soul. And you're just, oh God, forgive me. And you start hating the sin in yourself. Don't hate yourself. Hate the sin. God loves you. Receive that love. But hate the sin. And you feel the weight of it and you're like, man, God, what a wretched man am I. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. How did I miss this? And you know when that usually happens? When I have a brother or a wife who says, Matthew, I need to talk to you. And if I can get past the, don't tell me. You know, one of the things that challenges me is being the pastor, because that title can get in the way. When my wife wants to share something that the Lord is sharing with her, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm the pastor of the church. And God says, yeah. So? That's a title. That's what you do. That you're no different than anyone else. Re-
remember what God brought you from. Repent of this and allow the weight of it to, and repent of it. Turn. Don't do it anymore. And if you struggle with doing it anymore, as you're coming to that place of struggle, bring God in. God, I'm back here. I know what's right, and I want to do what my heart wants to do. What's wrong again right now? We prayed about this. I thought my heart was okay. It's not. I need your help. What can I bring it into the light? Call a friend. I'm struggling with this. I need help. Bring it in the light. Now we're on God's home turf. We're off of the enemy's home turf, which is darkness and lies. Now we're going through it together. Now, guys, the reason we don't do that is because we don't want to be judged. But guess what? When you've shared something together and you've been received, and you don't share your pearls before swine. You don't share everything with everyone. But you find the people that you can trust who've shown that they can receive it and not blab it all over, but instead walk with you in it. And now you're together, and now you're moving. Praise God. Now you stumble, you don't fall. Remember, repent, and return. Start going back to the first love. The thing that happens over and over for me when I return is I start singing loudly. I start getting excited and I annoy my family. I spend a lot of time in song and I'm loud. I sing loud in the car. I come to church late at night and I play the piano and I scream to God my confessions in song. And it's really loud. And if somebody came in, they'd think I was crazier than a loon. But I'm returning. I'm returning. Oh God, you're good and I need to just enjoy you. I got to lose sight of myself. And the picture that always comes to me is David dancing before the Lord. He can't help it. And people say, hey, he's dancing. He's dancing before the Lord. He's not just dancing, he's dancing before the Lord. I love it. Guys, he who has ears, verse 7. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, which was removed by sin in Genesis, is now being offered to us in salvation. Guys, think about this. The last time we heard about the tree of life was in Genesis. And it's been absent, and now we hear what? The gospel, as Jesus comes on the scene, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that tree is brought back in. The thing that we so strive for, eternal life, the fountain of youth. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. I want to be there. That's where I want to be. And guess what, guys? As believers, we are. And nothing can take us away because eternal life is what? Eternal. If we've received eternal life, we never received it if it's just till our next sin. That's not eternal life. That's moments from now. Eternal life. And when we pick the fruit from the tree of eternal life, it tastes good. I want to end with this. In Uganda, where Julie and I served as missionaries for 6 years, we don't have fruit here. We have imitation fruit here. Our fruit is very small and often a little bitter. There, we would have mangoes. I'm not exaggerating at all. Mangoes, the size of small watermelon. You would take this mango and you'd peel it
and you would bite in. And it was so good. And you couldn't eat a mango. I'd eat it like this, bending way over. And because it just gushed. And it would just go down your chin. And the best thing to do was take off your shirt so you could enjoy the mango. So you take off your shirt, and you make sure nobody's around. And you go. It's like me eating meat. You know, if I eat like a good rib, there should not be other people in the room. Because when I really enjoy it, it gets ugly for those around me. Beautiful for me, ugly for them. But you eat this, guys, when we go back to the tree of life, when we get that offer, when we enjoy God and go back to our first love, it is sweet and the juices flow. And there's pleasure in loving God back and in honoring him and in serving him. And there's joy and there's peace and pleasure and passion. There's the things of life that are really important. Are you struggling with passion in your life? A relationship with God isn't where it needs to be if passion isn't there. Take pleasure, desire God. I love the book Desiring God by Piper, John Piper. Changed my life. Because I realized it was honoring God to take my greatest pleasure in him. To stop doing things out of duty. And to enjoy and to have that sweet bite into and love every moment of it. Guys, that's faith. Religion, we're eating chalk. Faith, we're biting into the big mango. And the juice is flowing down. And we're enjoying Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, that you want us to go back to that first love. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Church of Ephesus that was full of people who were doing the right thing, who had the right understanding and theology and teaching, who were protecting people from the wrong teachings coming in, who were committed and didn't give up. But Lord, we don't want to be like the Church of Ephesus where it forgot its first love. And for all those who are here, Lord, who are struggling with this first love, may we remember what it was like when we first came to you. Lord, may we repent of our sins. So often what gets in the way of my taking pleasure in you is my sin. Father, may we repent of our sin. Turn away from it. And then return to what is real. Return to that love of you, of that pleasure in you. Where you first met us. Where the truth became known. Father, change us from the inside out. I just pray that you do a mighty work in us, Lord. That we would be the kind of church here that is so in love with you, it's contagious. And we don't really, it's not through the programs that the gospel goes out predominantly, but it's through everyday life we live away from the church that we come to on Sunday mornings that we get prepared and equipped to go out and love well the people around us. And that through that, then the different ministries that we have are blessed. But that it's not the ministry that's going to do the difference. It's you. It's you. So, Father, may the first things be first. And may our first love always be you. And when we struggle with that, may we come back quickly in repentance. Come back to what is real and what is true. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling big time in their walk right now. Struggling with feeling distant from you, Lord. I pray that they would stop hearing the lies of the world. Let go of the junk. Come back to the first love, Jesus Christ. And be whole in you again. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you yet. Who's been looking in from the outside and knowing that there's something more, but not knowing how to get there, what it is, Lord, it's Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't received you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that they would say today, Father, forgive me for my sin. I choose to turn away from it. I choose to follow you. I believe that you are who you say you are. You are my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. I believe you. I receive you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.